Thank you for leading those songs, my brother. I like that. We learn new songs all the time. That's a beautiful song. It might be old to y'all, but it's new to me. Good to see everyone this morning. Once again, we want to just thank each of you for coming out this morning. Especially want to thank and welcome our visitors visiting with us here at the Green Bank Church of Christ. We want to let you know you're an honored guest whenever you come to visit with us here. And if this is your first time here, very first time here, would you just raise your hand? We won't have you do a speech or nothing. All right. I saw a hand, but it looked like he'd been here before. But anyway, good to see everybody this morning. And if you are here for the first time, and I know it's a little nerve-wracking sometimes raising your hand, just let you know you're an honored guest. And we have some information for you on your way out, a packet of information that tells you a little bit about who we are and what we do. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. This month is Mental Health Awareness Month. And I thought it best to maybe close out with some themes that kind of speak to that a little bit. I'm doing a two-part series starting today called When the Strong Get Tired. We're going to be looking at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And maybe some were saying, well, what does that have to do with us as Christians? You know, what do we have to do with anything like that? Well, obviously, we're going to a Bible text to look at a Bible story about a real Bible truth that happens to real biblical people. Which includes us, the people of the Bible, and so we need to look at what God says about this. But the reality is that in the United States, more than one in five U.S. adults deal with mental illness. So I want you to really look around the room. One in five of us, and this isn't just people outside the church. This includes those that are here within the church. 12.1% regularly experience worry, nervousness, and anxiety. 4.8% regularly experience feelings of depression. And so the reality is we need to talk about these things because we need to allow people to recognize that it's real. It's not strange if you go through some of these challenges. It's not, you know, you're faithless and you're not trusting in God enough and things of that nature. No, these are real challenges that happen to real people, even real godly people. And so we want to look at that in our conversation on today. I like the fact, and I always share this with you guys, the Bible really talks and just tells us the truth, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't try to paint the picture. Jesus says, if you come and follow me, pick up your cross to follow me. He doesn't make it easy to follow after Jesus. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be, you know, situations that are beyond our control while we're in this body and all of that. But that doesn't mean this really highlights the importance that we need to have somewhere to go, someone to talk to, some things to be able to help us to cope with the realities that this life has. And the reality is that life has its ups and downs. Life isn't always going to go well. There's going to be challenges, real challenges that are going to affect each and every one of us. And then I think it's important, once again, to look back at the Bible. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat. And so we see David and the psalmist. We see Jeremiah was known as the what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet. There was anguish within his soul. Job, he wished that he hadn't been born. You know, Jonah, even in the rejoicing of things, great things happening and all that, found himself in great, great depression. Jesus going in Gethsemane, we see the weight of the world on his shoulders and all that, and the heaviness that we could never see and experience our own selves. And here, Elijah, it says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 19, now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, make the gods deal with me, be ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life look like one of them. And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked on hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him again and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And so he got up and he ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we just pray that as we look at this word today, we pray that you might open our eyes, that you might allow us to see what we need to see, hear what we need to hear, feel what we need to feel, do what we need to do, Lord. We pray that you might just bless and be with each of us. All of us are standing in need of something, in need of a little more of your grace and mercy, some healing, Lord, some openings, some direction, Lord. We're in need of something, Lord. And so we ask you to meet us in those needs and to help us to be able to even have the hope, that trust that you will meet those needs. Bless, guide, protect, watch over, and keep us, Lord. Bless this day once again in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 He gets to this point. I've had it. Enough. I'm at the end of my rope. And I was thinking as I kind of hung out there a little bit in my head, you know, I saw my mother. I saw the three young rambunctious boys living in the house and one sister equally. And we used to make some noise up in the house. I'm trying to be real kind. We used to tear things up in the house. Hello. And there were some times she's telling us to stop, and she's telling us to stop, and she's telling us to stop. And what are we doing? We keep going. Maybe we cool down for a little bit, but then we right back to playing, right back to horse playing, right back to doing those things. And then and you hear her again, stop. And it's starting to get a little louder, starting to get louder, starting to get louder. And then at one point, you know the tipping point. Y'all know the tipping point, right? All of a sudden, stop! Like, I can't even mimic it. I'm going to hurt your eardrums right now if I'd even try. But y'all heard it. Y'all had moms too. Y'all had dads that got to that point and they said, enough is enough is enough. That's where Elijah is. Life has been loud and beaten upon him. He's going through some real hard times. We'll look at that in just a little bit more. But he's gotten to this point where enough is enough is enough, and he feels it in his bones, his body, his heart, his mind. Everything is telling him enough is enough. Now, what's fascinating about this story is Elijah isn't just a regular person. Elijah isn't even just a regular prophet. Elijah, like in the Hall of Fame of prophets, Elijah's right there at the top. And so you see a man who is connected with God. You see a man who God had used in such a mighty, mighty way in the situation right here. He is coming off of a spiritual high. He is on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and he was battling the false prophets. And he's calling out. They're going to determine who is the true and the living God. And he's saying, look, you call out to your prophets, and whichever God comes down and answers with fire, then he's the true God over all the world. And so they built up their sacrifices. They made up the altars rather for the sacrifices. And he builds his altar. They build their altars, and they call on their God, and they're calling on their God, and their God is silent. He's calling on his God, and finally, when he calls on his God, not only does he call on God, he takes the sacrifice, he takes the altar, he drenches it in water, then he calls on his God, and God comes, consumes the sacrifice. Everything there consumed. And then it says that they rejoice in verse 39, 1 Kings 18, 39. When the people saw it, they fell prostrate. This is how big it was. They fell down to the ground and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He..." Man, this is what a preacher wants. Listen. The people are converted, their minds are converted, their hearts are turned back to God. And this is a great moment of declaring the true God, Jehovah God, over the world. And he hears the crowds crying. Success. Success. And yet, after all that, we see him tired. We see him alone. We see him weary. And in a completely different state. See, this needs to remind us of some things. You can still be faithful and tired. You can love God and still yet get worn down. You can serve others and yet feel empty. You can be in a crowded room with all this noise and all that and feel so isolated and lonely. You can do the right thing at the right time and still feel drained after doing the right thing and at the right time. You can be in a strong season one moment and turn the page and be in a weak season. Now, I want you to know something. That don't make you strange. It doesn't make you weird. It makes you human. It makes you human. Because if Elijah could go through this, if David could go through this, if Paul could go through this, if Moses can go through this, if David could go through this, if even Jesus, we can see him going through it, what makes you think you're going to escape this world without having to go through some of these seasons? No, this is par for the course. This is the human, as Brother King used to always say, this is the human condition. It's just a reality. See, sometimes the strongest people are tired because they've been carrying so much. Sometimes the people everybody else is leaning on, you get tired because sometimes you don't know who you can lean on. Sometimes the people look like they got it all held together are the ones that are men on the inside. It seems like everything feels like it's getting ready to break apart. That's Elijah's story. And he's there to tell us and to show us something as well. God sees the weary servant. Look at verse 2. It says, "Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'May the gods be with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of those.'" He heard Queen Jezebel wants his head now. She wants to take him out. A second ago, you were boasting loud, mocking the false prophets and their attempt, their feeble attempt to call on their fake God to be able to come and do this miraculous thing. He's mocking them. You see the bravado that he has as he's doing that and all that. And then one lady says, I mean, these thousands that were killed, and one lady says, "I'm going to have your head." The same power that you had and the same bravado and that you had a second ago in just one moment is gone? This tells us something. When you get depleted of your resources, when you get tired, this in any type of addiction, in any type of programs, things like that, you got to learn your triggers. You got to learn when it is that you're most susceptible to being able to fall. And one of those times where you are most susceptible to fall is when you are exhausted, when you're tired. We make bad. Don't go buying a house when you're exhausted and tired, right? Don't make no big long-term moves and all that when you can't even think straight and all that. No, when you're tired, you're more susceptible to certain things. And here he is in one moment with all this bravado, with all this faith. And then next he's running away and running from God, from God's people, into the wilderness, into isolation. Once again, you might see yourself. We might see ourselves in here, but it's important that we see Elijah. It's important that we see Elijah, the strong man. It's important that we see Elijah, the prophet, because if Elijah had to go through it, that means you're in good company. Amen. You're not weird. You're not strange when you go into your dips as well. Once again, this is par for the course. Exhaustion, as we already shared, it can make despair feel so final. In verse 3 and 4, it says, Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I want you to see a few things that he did here. Elijah first became afraid. All right? He became afraid. Now, once again, he was exhausted. He just had one of the highest moments of his life. He just had one of the greatest victories of his life. That Mount Carmel experience defines him in a lot of ways, in a lot of ways. When we think of Elijah, you think of this experience. You can't think of his life without thinking of this experience. This was huge. And here you see him getting to this point of great jubilation and then despair. This mountaintop experience, and just in the next moment, we see him in the valley of despair. He's tired. I think we need to frame it that way. We need to understand that you don't just get into the valley. You know, there are reasons why you get into the valley. And so we need to identify some of those things and look at some of the things that he did. He was working hard. He was a little boastful in some of his things and all his ways. He worked hard, and then all of a sudden we see the exhaustion that came in. And you see what he did as a result of that. He became afraid. He ran for his life. The very thing you could stand up to before, all of a sudden, those the very things you have paranoia about. He comes to Beersheba in Judah. He leaves his servant there. Your servant is there to do what? To help serve you. I don't need nothing. You ever talk to somebody? I don't need nothing. I don't need nobody. Bro, I know you're in need. You good? I'm good. I'm good. We're good at telling a lie, aren't we? We're good at looking each other dead in the eyes and saying, you all right? Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. Yeah. So he leaves his help behind in order to isolate and get alone. I need to be alone. And is that good sometimes? Sometimes that's good. You sometimes need a time to clear your thoughts and get your mind and all that But he wasn't at that place of just clearing thoughts and getting his plan together and making my next move and all of that. No, his was an isolation of despair. His is I'm getting off by myself and whatever blues music you play. Hello, all right. Who's the lady that you always play all the time? Who's the sister? She always had them sad songs. Who? Ella Fitzgerald? Okay. All right. I don't think that's her, but who that she's a good one too. Whoever yours is, think of him or her right now. You know, the sad songs that we play, the slow jams that we play when someone broke your heart, and then you hear you playing songs about how everybody breaks your heart, you know, and you marinating and meditating in all that, and isolating yourself and putting yourself away from people when the phone call rings and you look and you go, no, not right now, you know, and then another phone call, you get a text and not right now, and then someone knocks at the door and you go, not right now. Y'all been there? Yeah. This week, okay. Amen. This is real. And that's where he is. And he's the man of God. He's the prophet of God. He's the one of the largest prophets of God, top five Hall of Fame for sure. And here he is, afraid, running from his life. And it says he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to this broom bush, and you see where he gets to this moment that he just said, I've had enough. Tired, worn out, can't go any further. I've had enough. And I want us as a church, I need us to hear this. When we hear people say, I've had enough, we have an obligation. We have an obligation. Sometimes, I pray for you, brother. I pray for you, sister. Right? But sometimes you need to do a little bit more than just, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there. Especially when you start hearing some key words. This is really important. This is Mental Health Awareness Month. When you start hearing people talking about this, usually when someone hurts themselves or attempts to hurt themselves, they leave a trail before they do it. They're almost building up the courage to do it. I'm saying it. Does anybody even care? Does anyone even care? And so when we start hearing some of these words, I think we need to take it really seriously, especially as we're dealing with youth and all that, and you start hearing people say these words. Sometimes it's just attention. But it's always something that we need to take it as something important, something that we really need to listen to and dig into a little bit more and be able to look for help. If you see people getting to that rope of despair and all that, you know, just I'm going to keep you in prayer isn't going to be good enough. We might need to call a hotline together. We might need to find a counselor together. We might need to sit down with them and really dig in a little bit more to see what's going on. Amen? Can we be involved with each other's lives that deeply? Is this the place where we can come with our burdens and place them without fear of being rejected and fear of being looking strange and all that and understand that somebody will be there to be beside you to help you walk through the fire, not say, why'd you get burnt, but can you help me walk through the fire? And so when we hear people making these type of threats, even on their own life, it's something we need to take seriously. And it's something that we as a church need to make sure that we're really carrying one another's burdens and attempting. It's hard to walk in someone's shoes, but we should always attempt to. We should always attempt to try to be there and be able to help people as they're going through the different challenges of life. Because here's the reality. God cares for you. He cares for me. He cares, and despair wants to stop the story of what God is trying to do in our lives. It wants us to get to that same point where he's like, you know what? I've had enough, Lord. I'm done. And despair wanted to say, look, your story's over, Elijah. It's no good. But God still had more for him. God still had a second part that he continued to use Elijah. He still had others that he needed him to teach. He still had others that he needed him to share and all that. His story was not over at that point, even though in his life it felt like all was crashing down. But God, I still got something for you. And maybe you're in that same point. If, man, I just want to quit. I just want to stop. I just want to. No, maybe you just need help from God. Maybe just need a refreshing from God. And we're gonna look at that. Because despair is trying to say, this is it. And God is saying, trying to let us know, I've still got more for you. But you can't do it on your own strength. We can't do it on our own strength. Look at the story again. Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. Verse 3. He came to Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey. He came to this broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he laid down again. Then the angel came back a second time, touched him again and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And so he get up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Until he reached the mountain of God. God, in order to revive him, in order to get him to that next stage where he was trying to lead Elijah, first of all, in verse 5, he laid down under that bush, fell asleep, and the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Look at God's mercy. God protecting him, God guiding him, even as he, it seems that he's running away from God. And then God sees him in his weakness. And God doesn't, yo, Elijah, do you know who you are? God doesn't smack him up and make sure that he feels this and all that. You know, he understands where he is. He understands his exhaustion. He understands his weakness. He understands the trials that he's going through at that time. And God gives him patience to be able to see past the situation that he's in. God gives Elijah sleep. God gives Elijah food. God gives Elijah a touch. God gives Elijah time. And all of this was because God sees something different than what we see. God sees how connected everything is. The you know what we are? We're mind, we're body, we're soul, we're spirit. We're not just spiritual, and we're not just carnal. Right? We're a complex body. God understands our frame. God understands the challenges of living in this carnal body. While he calls us to perfection, he understands that perfection cannot come in our own, in this body. That's why we're groaning for something greater, something even better and all that. While we're in this body, there's still trial. While we're in this body, there's still pain. While we're in this body, there's still suffering. Now, what the Lord does provide us is help as we're in this body going through these struggles. We're not going to escape them. We're going to have help through them. And so God doesn't treat Elijah like, look, I just need to get him back on that mission field. No, he gives him the tools necessary to recuperate and to be able to he understands how weary he is. He understands he needs some sleep. He understands he needs to be able to eat. He understands he needs some time away. He understands that he needs in order to regroup and all of that. And he understands that he needs some time to get a change his perspective. And he starts right there. Look at the stuff he starts at. He doesn't start with, hey, look at where the word is. The Bible says in Exodus chapter. No. He starts with the practical things of what he needs at that moment. You know, it's like Jesus. When Jesus went out and he saw the people and he went and did his teachings and all that, he saw people getting hungry. I know the miracle was two fish and five loaves of bread and all that, and it was a great, wonderful miracle, but what was behind it was Jesus saw folk being hungry, and he wanted to meet that physical need because they're all connected. If I'm off with anxiety, if I'm off and my emotional state is wrong and all that, how can I give my all to God, right? And so mental health isn't just this is just life. This is part of life maintenance. Everyone needs it. If you got a car, you're going to need to change some oil at some point, or you're not going to have a car after a while. You're going to need some maintenance on that car. And this is life maintenance. We're going to go through ups. We're going to go through downs. We're going to have times where our engines get real hot and they get real cold. This is just life. You have times when you're going to need to change a tire. Got one at home right now. We need to change right now. If somebody can help. Anyway, but that's just some things expected when you have a car. There's some things expected when you have and earn this life. But God understands it. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, it says, as the Father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows we are formed. Excuse me, he knows how we are formed because he formed us. And he remembers that we are but dust. Lastly, receive the strength. Receive the strength God's trying to give. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and he touched him and he said, go up and eat, for the journey is too much. Now, first of all, I want you to see the truth of what he says. The journey is too much. Get up and eat, because the journey is too much. Let me just fix something, because there's something it doesn't say. It's too much for you on your own. All right, let's add that in there to make it a little clearer. Get up and eat. You're going to need your strength. You're going to need this to continue on this journey. This is going to be a hard journey. He's telling them right up front, this is going to be a hard journey. I told you, the Bible keeps it real. It doesn't try to sugarcoat it and all that. Did Jesus know the things he was going to have to suffer as going to the cross? Absolutely. And yet he still had to go. This isn't a comfort. We're just giving you the comfortable way and the comfortable path and all that. That's not the Lord's path. I'm not going to tell you that's his path. It's too hard for you to do alone. But and I also want you to see that he had to come back a second time. Get up and eat. Get up and eat. Sometimes we're resistant. The Lord is trying to give us all the tools necessary, and yet we're still resistant. Right? I've got the 10-step plan already. I've been reading the purpose-driven life, and I've got the notes from it, and I've heard the sermon series and all that, but when will you do what the notes are saying do? To have all the good organized notes and have all the information and all that, and yet not do anything. He said he had to come back a second time. You know, and I tell you about the preaching all the time. Preaching is repetitive purposely. We don't get it. You don't get it the first time. You don't get it the second time. We don't get it the third time. Sometimes we don't get it to the 100th time. That's my story. I'm sorry. Mark, I think that's our story. Sometimes you got to give it to us and serve it up a whole bunch of different ways. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. It's too much for you to do on your own strength, too much, too heavy of a burden for you to carry alone. And I think that's the reason we get into that despair. Listen, this is my testimony time now. There are sometimes I'm carrying the ball myself. Man, God gave me a lot of talents, and sometimes I think because you got a lot of talents, you can carry and you can keep carrying, and yep, I can take that one too, and I can take that one too, and I can take that one too. And then all of a sudden you're going, oh, whoa. Right? And then just let one thing happen, right? Everything is connected. Everything starts. Then you start feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And then, And then you forget to do your own maintenance, right? Since I've been using the car situation, you got the car, and you see the check engine light is on. Come on now. Then you look at your pocket, and you go, man, I ain't got no check engine money. Like, hold up. Let's just keep driving. It's still driving. It's still driving. And people go, well, I don't know. Half the time, we won't even go take it to see what the code is, right? What's the code? I don't want to know. If I don't know, all right, anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But then, that's my point. At some point, we keep just denying it. We keep pretending it's not there. We keep just driving it. You know you need an oil change, and it's been 100,000 miles. And yet, I ain't gonna look under the hood. I ain't even gonna put the dipstick. I don't want to even know. And I'm just keep driving. And then all of it, yeah, exactly. Exactly. It's right. Because you already know where it's headed. We already know where it's headed. How about us? How much maintenance are we doing in our own lives? How are we prioritizing our mental health? Are we prioritizing our health in general? Because all of it is affected. We're mind, body, soul, spirit. We're connected. And if one is off, all of it will be off. God wants us whole. He loves us. He cares for us. Just like Elijah, he wanted him restored. He wanted to give him some hope. We're going to look at this same story next week. I'm closing right now, and it's not really a close. It's a dot, dot, dot. Come back next week. Come back next week. Bring somebody with you that needs to hear this. We're going to talk about the lies that we tell ourselves on next week. We're going to be challenged by some of his lies, and we'll see some other accounts as well. Sometimes some of the lies that we tell ourselves when we get into these pits, and then we're going to look at the truth that overpowers these lies. So come back on next week as we continue on this series. But I want the last part. He says he got up, he ate, he drank, he was strengthened by that food, and he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he made and reached Horeb, the mountain of God. It's just not ironic that it's called the mountain of God. When you can see kind of his own journey there, right? He's on Mount Carmel. Then you see him now down in that valley again, and you see him going back to another mountain, the mountain of God. He was on a mountain of God, working for God and all that. And he found himself in this valley of despair, but God is still trying to send him to the mountain, to Horeb, the mountain of God. God wants us back. He wants to restore, and even the experiences that you had in the valley, he's going to use those in Horeb and beyond. God uses all the stuff we go through, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he uses it and gives us comfort so that we might comfort others with the comfort we've received from God. And so it's not wasted opportunities. None of this is wasted. God is strengthening us so we can be a strength to somebody else. And we're going to look at that more on next week. Amen? Amen. 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 God bless you and God keep you. And I hope something was said to give you some strength and some encouragement in your life. And I want you to say, sometimes I have conversations with people when I'm talking about their salvation. And sometimes, just like what we do with our mental health, sometimes we just say, well, I'm good. I'm fine. Exactly. But God wants us to get to that point of looking in the mirror and really seeing our need for him. Elijah had to see his need. On your own, we grow weak. On our own, we're going to get to that point where we recognize I have nowhere to look but up. I have no strength the strength that I need the most is the strength that God supplies and provides and gives. But I've got to receive that strength. Jesus came, as brother shared earlier, we see the sacrifice that was made, the extent to which Jesus came and died and suffered for our sake, even to the point of the cross. And why? For us. to help us get connected back to God, to help us to realize that need and feel that need that we all have. We've been, because of sin, we've been separated from God. Because of sin, we don't have that same connectability, you know, connection with him anymore. Isaiah shares with us and tells us that it's not that God can't hear us. It's not that God's arms are too short that he cannot save. It said, but your iniquities have separated you between you and God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. So being in this state of sin blocks our access to God. But there's hope in what Jesus did. The Roman letter, Romans 3, tells us that all have sinned and come short and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What he did at the cross now enables us, now allows us to be able to come back into fellowship with God, because sin has now caused this barrier, this blockage between us and God. And just like in the heart valve, you know, if you want things flowing smoothly, you need to get rid of the blockage. Well, sin is a blockage. It's a wall. And it needs to come tumbling down. Today, it can come tumbling down in your life. As you give yourself to Jesus Christ, as you submit to him in water baptism, as you surrender to him, just like on that day of Pentecost, when they recognized what they had done, when they heard the gospel story, it says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe someone here today is ready to do just that, ready to come to Jesus, ready to surrender to him today. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you.